Thank you for that. 1 Kings chapter number 8 for tonight. 1 Kings chapter number 8 is where we're going to be and preach for just a few minutes out of that passage of Scripture. In fact, 1 Kings chapter number 8 is a very long chapter. There's some almost, 70 verses in chapter number 8. And I will not venture to cover all of those tonight, but I do want to cover the first half of the chapter, and then we'll get the back half of the chapter on next Wednesday night. But if you're in 1 Kings chapter number 8, we'll pray together, and then we'll turn to the Scriptures, okay? Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach. Thank you for your church. Lord, thank you for your word, and what a blessing that it is to us. Help us as we study from it tonight. May we grow in our walk with you. We pray these things in the name of Christ. And amen. Over the past couple weeks, we've been studying about the construction and the layout of Solomon's temple. When we come to chapter number 8, the building is finished and the house is ready to be used. And so in this chapter, Solomon gathers together a delegation of leaders from all over Israel. They have a time of celebration. They have a time of dedication. And during this dedication, Solomon will remind them of the goodness of God and the blessings of the Lord. He'll remind them of the promises that he gave to David. And then he'll offer a beautiful prayer. And we will see that prayer next Wednesday night. It is a beautiful prayer. Solomon begins this dedication in chapter number 8. And the presence of the Lord fills the house. It is interesting, in my personal devotions, I've been reading through Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And if you read those books alongside the passage that we're going to study tonight, it almost seems like Solomon was doing the same. Like he was reading through Leviticus and Deuteronomy on his own, because many times Solomon refers to the promises that God made to his people in those passages and claims those promises for the nation. And so we'll look at chapter number 8 tonight. We'll do it under the title, The Dedication of God's House. The Dedication of God's House. I want you to notice a few things about God's house tonight, and we'll be finished. Number one, I want you to see this. This house was a house for God. It was a house for God. Look at verse number one. The Bible said, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might break up the ark, bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is in Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priest took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. Even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, and the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there were there unto this day. And there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they were come out of the land of Egypt." Now, with the house of God complete, Solomon, as I mentioned, invites the leaders of Israel and plans a dedication service and a celebration service. The first part of the dedication of the house of God was going to be bringing up the ark from the city of David and putting it in its rightful place. You may remember from some of our past studies, when the tabernacle in the wilderness was complete, the Scriptures tell us that Moses took the Ark of the Covenant, that mercy seat, and he placed it inside of the most holy place in the tabernacle. The most holy place was a squared off room on the inside of the tabernacle that was set aside and separated by a veil. It was there that the ark rested and where God's presence would dwell. Now, like Moses, Solomon will take that sacred place, that most holy place, or what the chapter calls the oracle, that sectioned off square room in the temple, and he will bring the ark into its place and set it there. Of course, that most holy place is where those two large golden cherubim spread forth their wings, and one wing touched a wall and the other wing touched the wing of the nearest cherubim. And underneath those wings, the Ark of the Covenant would rest. That would be God's dwelling place. Now, of course, we know from our studies that the Ark of the Covenant was a visible representation of the invisible God. The invisible God dwelt with his people above the mercy seat that was on top of the ark. Therefore, there are a few things that I think are worth mentioning tonight and worth noting. First of all, it is worth noting that the very first thing the nation did when they dedicated the temple is they brought in the ark. If the ark was the visible presence of God, that means they were literally bringing God into his house, bringing God into the temple before they started their services and their worship. You see, without the presence of God, every sacrifice they offered and every act of worship they performed would have been in vain. Because real worship and real sacrifice are not viable unless the presence of God is there. Therefore, the first and the most important thing they did when they came to God's house is they brought God with them. Does that make sense? I think that it is worth noting that in like manner, all of our service and all of our worship is in vain unless God is in his house. It is possible, God help us right here, it is possible to come into God's house, go through our acts of worship, go through our acts of service, and God not be present. We can go home feeling good about what we did. We could say, boy, that was a good sermon, that was a good song, that was a good service. But unless God is here, it is all in vain. That's what God said that was happening to that Laodicean church in Revelation 3. He said, I stand at the door and knock. He was on the outside of the church. They were going through the motions, conducting business, doing what churches do. But God was not there. Therefore, the most important thing we must do when we gather in God's house is bring God with us. You understand, and Solomon will say this in a few passages, but you understand that God doesn't dwell in buildings made of brick and stone. You get that, don't you? God dwells inside of our hearts. Therefore, if we are going to worship him properly on Sunday and Wednesday, we must have fellowship with him through the week and bring him to church with us when we gather together. Amen. So firstly, I want you to notice that the first thing they did is they brought God into his house. This was God's house. Notice secondly that the ark was the only piece of furniture from the previous tabernacle that they did not remake. Now, over the past couple weeks, and specifically last Wednesday night, we studied about how Solomon remade much of the sacrificial pieces of furniture, the worship pieces of furniture for the tabernacle. He remade the brazen altar, and he remade the brazen laver, and he remade the candlesticks, and he remade the table of showbread. But there was one piece of furniture that they did not attempt to remake in the temple, and that was the throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant. The reason was because you cannot remake God's throne. Amen. His throne had led them through the wilderness. His throne had stood before their forefathers as they worshiped and they experienced God. It was at this throne that Moses performed that great act of dedication. And it was before this throne that David danced. There was no way possible that they could remake the throne of God. I have said, and I will continue to say, that I believe that the church as a whole must always be evolving. There's nothing wrong with singing new songs and doing new things. In fact, if we are unwilling to change, then we will find ourselves stuck in a ditch of ritualism when we're unwilling to change. But there are some things that cannot change. We should never allow ourselves to change the place that God holds inside of the church. We must lift Him up. We must uphold His words. We must keep His statutes. We must always be evolving, but God never changes. Does that make sense? Is that okay? All right, so they brought the ark in. They did not remake the ark. Notice thirdly that the Bible tells us that there were some things missing the ark when it found its place inside of this temple. According to verse number 9, when they brought the table, when they brought the ark in, it said in verse 9, there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone. That's what the Bible says. Nothing was in that ark except for the two tables of stone that God gave to Moses that contained the Ten Commandments. So some things were missing. As the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness and that ark was in the tabernacle, at various times God commanded Moses to put some things inside of it. Namely, two specific things. God told Moses to put inside of that ark a pot of manna, and He told him to put inside of it Aaron's rod that budded. Now, when the ark finds itself in the temple, the pot of manna is missing, and so is Aaron's rod that budded. Now, this is interesting. Both the pot of manna and the rod that budded were reminders to the children of Israel of past rebellion. You remember that God told them that pot of manna in there because when He gave them manna in the wilderness, first of all, they were murmuring and complaining. And then when He gave it to them, they did not obey His commandment about how much they should gather and when they should gather. It was a reminder that they were a stiff-necked and a hard-hearted people. Aaron's rod that budded, again, is a picture and a reminder of their past rebellion. God had to let Aaron's rod bud because some other folks in the congregation thought that Aaron was a little too big for his britches. And who said Aaron was going to be in charge anyways? And we could do a better job than him. Aaron's rod budded, showing that he was God's choice to be the priest, the high priest of the nation of Israel. And so the pot of manna and the rod that budded were both reminders of past sins and past rebellions. But when the Ark of the Covenant comes into the temple, those things are missing. That tells me that by removing those things, the nation is declaring that they have learned from their past sins. They will no longer focus on their past mistakes. This was a new house. This was a new celebration. This was a new dedication. And they would make a new determination to obey God as they move forward. They were making a fresh start. And I say hallelujah. It's good to make a fresh start every once in a while. Aren't you glad sometimes God forgives you some things and you got to just let them go and move on? Notice finally, according to verse number 8, that the staves of the ark were left in when they set the ark in its final resting place. When the tabernacle was given to Moses in the wilderness, it was never a permanent fixture. We've discussed this. It was a tent. It literally was a tent. And on every piece of furniture that they made, they would attach rings, golden rings or brass rings. And they would make staves or long poles or long sticks. And they would cover those with gold as well. And those rings and those staves were for the purpose of transporting that furniture as they moved through the wilderness. Certain families inside of the Levite priesthood, Levite tribe, were tasked with the process of breaking down the tabernacle and moving it. And they were constantly on the move and they were constantly going. So those staves were left in. Those rods were left in because at a moment's notice, God could speak and they could move. But now, verse 8 says, when they put the ark inside of the oracle, they leave the staves in it. Now, that's interesting to me. Why did they do that? This is not a tent anymore. You get that, right? They had laid a foundation. They had built a permanent building. You don't take down walls covered in gold and boards made of gold and just pick them up. It wasn't going to be that easy to move. This was a permanent place. This is God's promised place. They weren't going anywhere. They were in the promised land. They were where God wanted them to be. So why did they leave the staves in? Why not take them out? They weren't going to be used anymore. They weren't moving it. I think that when the priest put that ark inside of the oracle, when Solomon gave commands to put that ark inside of there, I'm just using my imagination here, but I wonder if they left those staves in as a reminder of the faithfulness to the nation as they traveled through the wilderness for 40 years. When they saw those staves, it reminded them that they'd come a long way. Their journey had been prosperous. God had brought them to where He intended for them to be. And those staves were a constant reminder to them of God's goodness, God's faithfulness along the journey. Amen. Well, let's move on. Look at verse number 10. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. As Solomon and the priests bring the ark into the temple, verse number 5 says they begin to offer sacrifices. They are offering sacrifices, so many sacrifices. In fact, the verse 5 says they can't even count them. They're innumerable. The ark was a symbol of the presence of God. Their sacrifices were given for sins and trespasses and fellowships. They did not just want a piece of furniture inside of the temple. They wanted God inside of the temple. And so they're being very serious. They're offering sacrifices. They're putting God's throne in its proper place. They want God dwelling among them. And because of the seriousness of their heart, when the ark reaches its final destination, its final dwelling place, the Bible says that God's presence fills the house. The glory of God filled the house as a thick cloud, and the cloud was so thick that the priests could not stand before it, and they had to vacate the temple. This was no doubt the presence of God in the cloud that filled the house. I began to think about that cloud this week, and I want you to just go on a little journey that I went in my mind. I won't take you too far. But sometimes I just go to places and I wonder about things. Just go a minute with me and then we'll come back. And if you don't agree with what I'm about to say, that's okay. I'm good with it. I promise I am. But just go with me for a minute. The Bible says that when Solomon dedicated this temple, the cloud filled the house. And that cloud was the presence of God. Okay? I wonder if this cloud that filled the house wasn't the same cloud that led them through the wilderness all those years. The Bible tells us that as the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness, a cloud led them, and they followed a cloud. In fact, Brother James, they had men that were tasked with blowing trumpets. They were to watch around the clock. And that cloud, as long as it hovered and dwelled over the tabernacle, they were to stay put right there where God had them. But at any time, that cloud could begin to move. And when it did, they would blow those trumpets and give a certain sound. And that told the nation of Israel, hurry up, pack up all your belongings, pack up the tabernacle, we're moving. And they would move until the cloud stopped again. And when the cloud stopped, they would stop. Until the cloud moved again, they stayed. I wonder now if this cloud that fills the temple, I wonder if it wasn't the same presence of God that was in that cloud that led them through the wilderness all those years. Now, wait a minute. Let's keep going. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon and the priests see the cloud fill the temple. And it is God's presence. But this is not the first time we've seen it. We saw it in the wilderness. It's not the last time we will see it. In fact, according to Ezekiel, Ezekiel tells us that he sees the cloud leave the temple. When Ezekiel sees the cloud leave the temple, it is because the nation has so rebelled against God, God has made the determination he'll turn them over to the Babylonians. And so when Solomon saw it come, the cloud was God's presence coming. When Ezekiel saw it go, it was the cloud leaving and God's presence was leaving the nation. He was going to allow them to be taken by another nation. So we see the cloud come and we see the cloud go. It is worth pointing out, now here's where it gets a little iffy, okay? It is worth pointing out that God's presence left the nation in the days of Ezekiel. But God's presence did not stay gone. God's presence returned. It returned in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was God in the flesh. We believe that, right? When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, and he said, Mary, you're going to have a child. She said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And this is the way, this is what I'm not sure about. This is the way the angel explained it to her. The angel said, for the glory of the Lord shall overshadow you. It'll overshadow you, and God will bring conception to your womb, and that thing that will be conceived in you will be of the Holy Ghost. I wonder if that shadow, that thing that overshadowed her, could have been that cloud. As God's, of God's presence. I don't know, but I do know this. I do know that after 33 years, Jesus goes to Calvary, he dies, he is buried. 3 days later, he comes back from the grave, and 40 days later, God's presence leaves again. Right? God came in the person of Jesus Christ, but it leaves again. This is the way the book of Acts describes it to us. It said, and while they were standing there looking steadfastly into heaven, a cloud received him out of their sight. So as Jesus from Galilee goes back up into heaven, a cloud wraps around him and he departs in a cloud. God's presence left again. But God's presence doesn't stay gone. God's presence returns one more time. Now we're in the book of Acts. We're in chapter number 2. There's a group of disciples in an upper room and they're praying. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 2 that all of a sudden there's the sound of a rushing mighty wind and it filled all of them that was in the house. Could it be that the rushing mighty wind was the cloud coming back one more time? And it filled the house. And God's presence now indwelt those believers. In a few verses, 3,000 would get saved and God's presence would indwell them. And God's presence is still upon the earth today. Do you know where it's at? It is in the heart of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. God's presence lives inside of us. In fact, speaking of Solomon's temple, in Acts chapter number 7, Acts chapter number 7 and verse number 47, Stephen, preaching to the angry mob, said this in Acts 7, 47. He said, but Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets. He said, Solomon built a house, but God's not dwelling in it anymore. And they got so angry at that, they began to cast stones at him, and they eventually killed him for it. But just before his death, the Bible says this in verse number 55, and he, speaking of Stephen, and he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on his right hand. Stephen said, God's presence doesn't dwell in Solomon's temple anymore. And you say, well, where is it then, Stephen? Verse 55 said it was right smack dab in the middle of Stephen. He was full of the Holy Ghost. God's presence doesn't dwell in these walls. It dwells in this heart, and that heart, and that heart, and that heart. And God's presence is here today. But there's coming a day that God's presence will leave again. You say, when will it leave? I'll tell you when it'll leave. It'll leave when we leave. As God calls us out of here, and the rapture of the church takes us out one by one. This was a house of God. This was God's dwelling place. Not only was this a house of God, number two, this was a house of remembrance. This was a house of remembrance. Look at verse number 12 with me, please. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I've surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. After the articles of the furniture are placed and God's presence fills the house, Solomon begins to speak to the congregation. He does so by reminding them of the history of the temple and pointing out how God was faithful. But I want you to visualize this. According to our text, Solomon builds a special platform that he's going to stand on as he addresses the people. And Solomon's standing on this platform, and all the priests are surrounding the platform, the nation is in front of him. And when he begins his address, he does so in verse 12 in a very interesting way. In verse 13, he says, I built God a permanent dwelling place. But Solomon knew better than to believe that God would simply dwell in that house. Because in verse 12, Solomon said, the Lord dwells in thick darkness. I built him a house, but God dwells in thick darkness. When Solomon says that, when he makes that statement, I think he's doing a couple things. Mainly, I think what he's doing is he is reminding them of God's words to Moses and God's appearance to Moses and the nation of Israel at Sinai. At Sinai, you may remember that God called Moses up into the mount, and the mountain was covered by a thick, dark cloud. And from that cloud, the nation of Israel could not see up Sinai. They dwelt on the base of the mountain. But Moses went up into that thick, dark cloud, and from the cloud, God spoke to him. God gave him the Ten Commandments. God gave him the law. God gave him the tabernacle. I think that Solomon wants the people to remember this because he not only wants them to remember their history, but he wants them to remember that God doesn't dwell in a house. God doesn't dwell in a cloud. God is bigger than that. They may see the house and they may have saw the cloud, but they have not seen God. This nation was prone to a little bit of idolatry. And just a little bit would push them to worship the house or to make idols of clouds and worship the cloud. In fact, Hezekiah, in his day when he's king, he'll have to take Moses' serpent on a pole and he'll have to break it and destroy it. You say, why would he do that? Because the people were worshiping it. And Solomon is saying, there's this beautiful house, and you've seen the cloud, but God doesn't dwell in those things. God is bigger than that. But I think it's another reminder. It is a reminder that we do not have to see God to obey God and worship God. Moses went into the thick cloud where God was, but he never saw his face. In fact, Moses wanted to see his face. He begged God to let him see his face. And God wouldn't allow him to. But here's what God did. God said, you can't see my face, but I'll let you hear my voice. Maybe I could say it this way. He said to Moses, I won't let you see me, but I'll give you my words. And as long as you've got my words, that's good enough to live by. That's good enough to worship by. That's good enough to die by. I'll just give you my word, Moses, and that'll be good enough. People say, well, if I could see God, I'd believe him. Probably wouldn't. If you won't believe his word, you wouldn't believe anything else. And here's the blessing of it. You and I, we have never seen God's face. I've got bad news for you. You've never seen God. I don't care what you dreamed. I don't care when you got hit on the head that time and you had hallucinations and you saw the bright light. You haven't ever seen God. In fact, the Bible says that you couldn't handle it in the flesh you're in now if you did see God. That's why God's going to give you a glorified body when you get to heaven, because the one you got now couldn't handle heaven. You've never seen God. And in this flesh, you never will. But you don't have to see God to obey God. You don't have to see God to believe God. You don't have to see God to follow God. You don't have to see God to die trusting God. You know why? While he won't let you see his face, he'll give you his word. God dwells in a thick darkness. You won't see him. But every once in a while, if you're listening, you know what you'll do? You'll hear him speak. He won't let you see his face, but he'll let you hear his voice. God will speak to you. Solomon said, we built the house, you saw the cloud, but God's bigger than that. And you won't see him, but God's given us his word and you can believe him. Verse 15, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thy heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake. And I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit in the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Solomon not only reminds them of the thick cloud and reminds them of Moses, but he reminds them of God's promise and God's faithfulness through the years. God's people have always been a remembering people. In the book of Deuteronomy, God commands the people of Israel to remember at least 14 times. The reason that it is so important to remember is because when we remember, it is a testimony of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Amen. When we see where God has brought us from and we see what God has brought us through and how God has been faithful to us, it not only causes us to rejoice, but it gives us courage to continue on. And so God's people are a remembering people. Amen. There's some things the devil would like for you to forget. He would like for you to forget that prayer that you prayed and God gave you an answer to it. He would like for you to forget that time that you did not know where you would turn and how it would all work out, but God miraculously saw you through. He wants you to forget that. He only wants you to see the thing you're dealing with today and forget about the thing that you overcame yesterday. Because he knows that if you remember yesterday, it will give you joy in your heart and courage for today. Not only that, but you know the reality is there's some good lessons in the past. We should not forget the lessons that God has taught us. In fact, if we do not remember the lessons of yesterday, we are doomed to repeat the failures of yesterday again today. You know why some people go through the same thing over and over and over again? They struggle with the same thing over and over and over again. They are quick to forget the lessons that God has taught them. If it was trouble yesterday, honey, it's going to be trouble today. And if it didn't work out the last time you tried it, it's probably not going good this time either. Speaking of the children of Israel, Paul said to the Corinthians, God gave them to us for an ensample. an example. Look at them. See that it doesn't work out real well when you murmur and disobey God. And we don't even have to look at others' examples. We can look at our own lives and see when we rebel against it goes bad. And the devil, once again, wants you to forget that. Forget the heartache. Forget the trouble. Forget the problems. Let's try it again. And we're our own worst enemy most of the time. God doesn't want you to continue to make those mistakes. God wants you to learn from the past, not only past mistakes, but past victories. So that as you go, you grow. That's what God wants from you. God wants you to grow. And the only way to grow is to live, have these experiences, and learn from them. Good or bad, learn from them. Amen. God doesn't want you to be in the same place spiritually tonight that you were a year ago. If you are in the same space or same place spiritually tonight that you were a year ago, something's wrong. Amen. And God doesn't want you a year from now to be in the same place you are tonight. Hopefully, you are as spiritual and as right with God as you have ever been as you sit here on November the 4th, 2020. Amen. Hopefully, you are a better Christian now than you've ever been in your life. That's the goal. But when you look back in 2021 at this night, you should look back on it and say, I'm a better Christian now than I was then. Now, the only way you'll be able to do that is you'll have to learn some things. You'll have to remember some things. God's going to teach us all some things over the next year. We don't know what next year's going to hold. We would have never guessed 2020, would we? 2020's not over, and it just keeps dealing us handfuls on purpose, it seems like. But God's taught us some things this year, has He not? There have been lessons learned. God's molding us into His image. Solomon said, I want you to remember some things. I want you to remember the promise that God made to my father David. God promised David that He would allow his son to build a house, and now God has been faithful to that. The lessons of the past are more valuable than gold. Solomon says, I want you to remember God's been faithful. He reminds them of that promise that He made to David. It's worth noting, speaking of God's promises, it's worth noting as I close that God did make this promise to David. God said, I will let your son build a house. I'm not going to let you build it. I'll let your son build it. God made that promise, and now it has come to fruition. But you know the one person that's not here to see it? David. David's in the grave, friend. Has been in the grave for years. God made a promise to David that David never saw fulfilled. Never saw it in his lifetime. But that does not mean that God was not faithful to do what He promised to do. God may be doing some things in our life that we can't see and that we may never see. So why ain't God doing that right now? Maybe He'll do it. Maybe He's just going to do it in the future. Maybe we won't even be around to see it done. But God's faithful. Always faithful to keep His word. And then finally, it's worth pointing out that Solomon says that this was in the heart of David. I brought it to fruition, but God gets all the glory for it. Amen. He gave all of the glory for what happened this day solely to God. He took none of the credit for himself. He gave none of the credit to his father. He said, God gets the credit for everything that's been done here today. Amen. So it was a house for God. It was a house to remember. And then next Wednesday night, we'll see some other things about God's house. But I think we'll stop there for now. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word, the truth that it is, the impact that it has on our life. Lord, help us to grow in our walk with You, to ever be evolving as a church, as individual believers. May we strive to be better tomorrow than we are today. learn from today and make ourselves better step by step. Father, we thank you for all your goodness and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.